On January 20th, 1993, as President-elect William Jefferson Clinton took the oath of office in Washington, D.C., in the other Washington, Washington State, a terrific windstorm blew in from the Pacific Ocean and swept through the area east of Seattle, Washington, where I was then living. It became known as the inaugural day windstorm. Many tall fir trees that grew in that area, which had stood for 100 years or more, toppled under the near hurricane force winds. We ourselves were without power for 5 days. Other windstorms had pummeled that area before. So why was it that so many trees tumbled down in this particular storm? Well, on the Sammamish Plateau, an area east of Seattle where we were living, it used to be a thick forest of trees. And together, the trees were able to withstand those forces because not any one of them took the brunt of that force. But in the 1980s, those trees started to be cut down and houses put up. And so that the trees that remained, even though they had been there 100 years or more, these tall, stately Douglas fir trees growing up to a great height, even though they had stood there through many, many decades, now they were left alone to face the brunt of the wind. But not only that. You see, when they stood together, their roots intertwined with one another. The Douglas fir and most fir trees actually have a very shallow root system, and they could easily be toppled over in a strong wind because of their great height. But because their roots were intertwined with one another, interdependent and interconnected, they were able to withstand those storms until all their companion trees were cut down and they were left to face the brunt of the storm alone. The secret of standing in the storm is unity. We cannot stand alone. There is strength in unity to withstand the storms that will be hurled against us. And in parts of the world, the storms that are hurled against Christians and the persecutions that they face, we ourselves may face some of that persecution in this country even now, and we are. Our scripture today teaches us that we are called to the unity of the faith, to maturity in Jesus Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Let us turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Before I read, let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us from your word this morning the importance, the significance, the essential significance of unity in the church, which is your body, the body of Christ. Lord, teach us that unity is essential to growing up to maturity in Jesus Christ and what that means for our lives together and for our daily lives. Be our teacher this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, you have a handout in your bulletin. I also want to let you know, some people actually use the outline that's on the church app. You can fill it in on your phone and email it to you and have a copy in your email. You might try it sometime on the church app. There is an outline that I put in most every week. Okay, first is the call to unity, and I spoke about this last week. We're on the second of a very short series of messages on Christian unity. And last week I read these verses from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. Let me pause there. We are called to unity. Our unity, as we mentioned last week, is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's something we already have by benefit of the Holy Spirit calling us through the gospel to believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have unity in Jesus Christ. And that's why it says here in verse 3 to maintain that unity. We don't have to attain it. We already have it, but we need to maintain that unity in the bond of peace. There is one body. There is already. And one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's our unity that we already have. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." That body is the church, the body of Jesus Christ. We are united in Him. So we are called to unity in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are called to unity and we are given the gifts of unity. The gifts of unity. Let's take this up in verse 7. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Grace itself is God's gift to us. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high and he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. I don't want to get bogged down on that quotation from the Old Testament, Paul's explanation of that, but the fact is that grace has been given to us, and we are gifted. They're gifts of unity for unity in the church. And here's some of the gifts. Verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds. Your translation may say pastors, and that's what a pastor is. He's a shepherd. Teachers, they're given to the church. They're God's gift to the church to equip the saints. Oh, are those perfect Christians? No, the Bible tells us that we are called to be saints. And it is every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. The word saint means holy one. You may not be feeling too holy. Not like God is holy. The holiness that Isaiah saw in the temple, and that beautiful vision. But the fact is that holy, as it refers to us, means to be set apart for God's service. We are called to be set apart, separated, exclusive for God and His use. So we are saints. All believers in Jesus Christ are saints already. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that word ministry is simply means serving, to serve, gifts of serving. We're called to serve one another within the church, and we're called to serve our neighbor without the church. But we're called to serve. This work of ministry is the work of serving one another. To the end, to the goal of building up the body of Christ, which is the church. Jesus didn't give the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, shepherds, and teachers gifts themselves, but gave them as gifts to the church. They're the gifts that God has given. Now, He's also gifted each of us individually as individuals in the church, other portions of Scripture. Paul mentions in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 many other giftings that he has given to the church and to individuals, but for the church. Our gifts are not for ourselves, they're for the building up of the whole body. Other gifts mentioned are the gift of encouragement or exhortation, the gift of serving, of giving, generosity, gifts of leadership and acts of mercy, and there's many others. And so the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, that is the pastors and the teachers, are the foundational gifts. And so not all the gifts are mentioned here, but these foundational gifts are mentioned because they lay the foundation, as I read from Ephesians chapter 2 earlier in this service today, because they lay the groundwork so that we can come to put our faith in Jesus Christ and grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so now we have the scriptures that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, oftentimes the four writers of the Gospels are called the evangelists. Not to say we don't have a gift of evangelism today, we certainly do. An evangelist is simply one who shares the good news. It literally means good news teller. And I hope you all do the work of an evangelist, just as Paul said that to Timothy. But these gifts are given so that the foundation of our faith will rest upon God's Word and the teaching, the accurate and faithful teaching of God's Word. And that's what we stress here, and that's what we strive to do. That's what certainly I strive to do with much prayer and preparation, to be able to give you as a pastor, as a teacher, this essential foundation. Why? So that the church, the body of Christ, may be built up. Also in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each has received a gift, so each has received a gift. Yours might not be one of these foundational gifts of prophets, evangelists, pastor, or teacher, but each one has been given a gift. Use it to serve one another, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so according to the grace given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift, we're all to be gifts to the church. He's gifted us so that we can gift to the church these ministries, that we can serve one another. There's a unity there, and we're going to get to that. Okay, so now you got to get your pen out, all right? You got your pen out? Because the mark of unity, that is the aim, the goal of unity, is maturity. Can you write that in? Maturity, M-A-T-U-R-I-T-Y. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14, which says that all of these gifts were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And I'm going to skip to verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We are to grow up to attain maturity. Here it says that to mature manhood. We should say to adulthood, Christian adulthood, but that we all attain to this unity of the faith. And whereas our spiritual unity in Christ is already something that we have, that we need to maintain, this unity of the faith is something that we have to attain. We're not there yet. We haven't all attained this unity of the faith, this full knowledge of the Son of God to Christian maturity. Our purpose statement for our church says this, that we are to share the good news of salvation with every person and build mature disciples, mature followers of Jesus Christ. We haven't fulfilled our purpose, our mission, just simply by sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. As wonderful as that is, as foundational as that is, as essential as that is, we haven't finished our task until we build mature believers, mature followers, mature disciples, learners of Jesus Christ. David Augsburger, great counselor, Christian author, says this, the maturing person is one who is growing from self-centeredness, selfish irresponsibility, and childish ignorance toward the wisdom of responsible, loving relationship with God and others. Let me give that again. The maturing person is one who is growing from self-centeredness, selfish irresponsibility, and childish ignorance toward the wisdom of responsible, loving relationship with God and others, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, mature adulthood, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. It's easy for people to be ignorant of the faith and to hear some charismatic leader and say, oh yeah, that sounds good. I think I'll follow that. The Bible tells us, Jesus warned us, the Apostle Paul warned us, the Apostle Peter warned us that there will be false prophets who will twist the truth. And so we need those foundational gifts to the church of those apostles which have given us the truth of God's word, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the pastors, the teachers, so that we can have a firm foundation. We're not going to be like children being blown about and blown over by any false doctrine, false teachings, but we'll hold firmly to God's word. So the next fill in the blank there, the mark of unity is, can you help me out here? What is the mark of unity? Maturity. Good. Next, what is the measure of maturity? Well, that's what I left out when I was reading that passage in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's our goal for maturity? What's the measure of maturity? What's our standard of maturity? It's not the pastor, and it's not the elder board. It is Jesus Christ himself. That's a pretty high standard. In Romans chapter 8, 28, you all know that verse. If you don't know it, it's a great one. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we often just end it right there and don't go on to verse 29, which is even more important because that's where we find the purpose. We're called according to the purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is this, that we become conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 29. We become conformed to the image of his Son. That's our standard of maturity. And you know, we're not going to be there until glory. And so it's something that we are always growing in, and in this life, never fully achieving. So nobody can say, well, I've already done it. Check it off. I don't need the church anymore. I can just go home and be in my own little group. And in fact, Harold Camping started a family radio way back in the 50s and was a great blessing to so many people, especially in rural areas, getting good, solid Bible teaching that came across the airwaves. It was a great blessing to the church for many years. In the 1980s, 1990s, began to get off track and began to drift away from good, sound doctrine. He predicted a couple of times the coming of Christ and said it's probably most likely, and those days went by. And then early in the late 1990s, early 2000s, he says, God has abandoned the church, and you should too. You should leave the church because the Spirit of God is no longer in the church. And he was speaking of the institutional church. But we can't leave the church. We're part of a body. You know, it's like the hand saying, well, I'm just going to get amputated. Good luck with that, right? I knew some people long ago, even before Harold Camping said this, that said, no, God's called me out of the church. I'm just doing this little home group. And there are many people, believers, who just think that it's just fine. Harold Camping says, just go home, have a little home group, gather together and listen to me on the radio. Really wrong. We are called together in the body of Christ with our various giftedness and our various problems, because it's working through those things which will require, as it says in Ephesians 4, verse 2, humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, because it's through our difficulties also of living together in the body of Christ that we exercise our gifts of mercy, of exhortation, of encouragement, of teaching, so that we grow together. We cannot grow in Christian maturity on our own. We cannot be achieving, getting anywhere close to growing up in Christ without the body of Christ, the church, because that is God's plan. And so the next fill in the blank there, you got that, is we have the mark of unity, which is maturity. We have the measure of maturity, which is, help me out here, Jesus Christ. And then next we have the means of maturity, which is unity. The means that God instituted for us to grow to maturity is unity in Him. We can't withdraw from the church and have our own little home groups. That's become real popular. Now, some places in the world, that's the only way that they can gather together. Churches are illegal in places, so they gather in small groups in their homes. The first Christians gathered in homes. There's nothing wrong with meeting together in homes. But we are not to forsake the gathering together. And so the means of maturity is unity. Look at verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, that is, into Jesus, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working together, each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so it is bearing with one another in love, as we saw in verse 2. It is growing and building up each other in love. It is speaking the truth in love that we are growing up. It is our unity in Jesus Christ. He is the head. The whole body, not just parts of the body, are joined together. We're all together in this, that the whole body joined together with each part working properly, that is, working together, builds itself up in love. And so we are called to unity. We are given the gifts of unity. We have the mark of unity, the goal, the aim of unity, which is maturity. The measure of maturity is Jesus Christ, and the means of maturity is our unity in Christ, each of us using the gifts, the grace that God has given us. And it takes grace. It's not easy living together. I always tell people, you know, marriage can be very hard. It's not easy to live with a sinner. It's not easy to live with a sinner. And if you don't believe me, just ask my wife. She'll tell you how hard it is to live with a sinner. And it's true in the church. It's hard to live together with all these sinners. Somebody once said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. It'd be terrible to ruin it. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. Be sad to ruin it. No, there are no perfect churches. There are no perfect Christians. We're called together, each one using our gift, so that we grow to maturity, to the full measure of Jesus Christ, to the fullness of Jesus Christ. It says that in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ. And I hardly believe that, because we don't see the fullness of Christ, but that's where He intends to dwell. This is His fullness on this earth, and we are in it together. Not just Bethel Lutheran Church, not just the Church of the Lutheran Brethren, but all believers in Jesus Christ, wherever they are in the world, is the church. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in its purity and the sacraments are administered rightfully. Luther says that's the church. That's where the church is, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, being taught by shepherds and teachers. We are the church, and we are to grow up into Christ, who is our head. We are to attain to the fullness of the full measure of Jesus Christ. And if you think that's impossible, it is. But he intends to do it. And it won't happen completely until glory, but we're never, 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 we're never, never, never allowed to quit and say, that's it, I'm out of here. The means of maturity is unity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words, not my own. And so, Father, may your words sink deep into our hearts. And even though we are challenged to live together in this body called Bethel Lutheran Brethren Church, or in the community of saints, which is the church on earth, Lord, help us by giving us all humility and gentleness and patience and long-suffering, so that we may bear with one another in love, so that the whole body, using all of the gifts of grace you've given to us, may be built up, and may you build us up in Jesus Christ, to the end that we become more and more like Jesus. We live more and more conformed to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.